If you have your Bible, turn with me to a very familiar passage, Matthew 27, beginning with verse 45. We look at two verses, 45 and 46, Matthew 27. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until about the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We give thanks unto God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you have placed every star in the heavens. And as the choir has so beautifully reminded us, you've given them all a name, but upon those billions of stars and all that you have created, nothing is as precious to you as our relationship with you. We are your treasures. We are your extension. We are your people. We come to this place, which is the most important hour in each week in the family of First Baptist Church, Jonesville, because it is here that God speaks in music and fellowship, hymns, prayers, message. As you have done so to this point, do so now. We block out all preoccupations and thoughts of other issues and concerns, that we might hear you. In the name of the Galilean we pray. Amen. All of us have hobbies, pastimes, diversions. I have several of those. One that I enjoy a great deal is going to movies. I'm a movie goer. Now, I just don't go to anything. I don't go watch trash. But I just like going to movies. And very often, unless I go with my wife on the weekend, I go sometimes in the afternoon by myself. I just like that. It's a nice escape. I don't go to violence-laden movies or anything like that. But I really like going to movies. Last year, I saw a terrific movie. It had some rough spots in it, but I really enjoyed it. Saw it four times. The name of it was City Slickers. Anybody here see City Slickers? I went by myself and liked it so much, and I took my wife, and I liked it so much again. I took my son, and then it was on TV a couple of weeks ago, and I saw it again. Those of you who saw it, they remember their story of three guys who are in search of they've been friends for years and years, and they go out on a two-week adventure on the cattle drive. This is their escape from the big city. And they were riding on their horses one day, and they were talking about what the best day and what the worst day of their life was. And each of them talked about that, and it was very touching. And because through the movie, though it's a comedy, there are several subplots that really touch your heart, and you can see about life. And I believe God can help us do that in so many things. And as they rode along, each of them described the best day and the worst day of their life. And every time I have seen that movie following it, I've always pondered that same question. What is the best day? What is the worst day of my life? I've come to the conclusion that I don't have any idea of what the best day of my life is. They've been so many good ones, but the final conclusion is I haven't lived it yet. I just am that kind of person who believes the best is always yet to come, so the best day hasn't been lived for me yet. But I can tell you what the worst day of my life is, without question, head and shoulders above everything else. It occurred on my 13th birthday, a day that's supposed to be celebration. I mean, when you're a young person, the day you turn 13 is a big deal. It's second only to the day you turn 16. And that should have been a big deal in my life, a major thing. And I was out in our yard, and I loved to play sports, and I had a baseball, and I was throwing it up against the brick portion of the foundation of our house and catching it and throwing it back. And my dad had been working out of town for several months and hadn't seen or heard from him for a while. And then suddenly he drove up in our driveway. And I turned and saw him, and he had a brand new car. And he motioned for me to come over, and I got in, and we started riding around. And that car had electric windows. Never seen a car with electric windows. Some of you remember the first time you saw it. I got in that car, and I was doing this, watching them all around. I said, "Dang, this is cool. Where'd you get this? I mean, how does that work?" And we rode around and talked for 15 to 20 minutes. And then he pulled back in the driveway, and as he got ready to leave, he said, "Son, I need to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce." And then he backed out of the driveway. And I still, in my mind's eye, as if it occurred early this morning, can still see that white car cresting the hill and disappearing, and he drove right out of my life. I heard from him off and on, not much, every now and then a letter, a few phone calls. And from that day on, everything in our life changed. Everything. I don't like separations. And a boy doesn't need to be separated from his daddy. A girl doesn't. Don't need to be separated from your mom and your dad. I don't like separations. That was very, very painful. It changed my life. I made a big mistake. I didn't talk about it for 20 years. I didn't let anybody know how much it hurt and how profound negative effect it had on my life. Then when I turned 22, right after I graduated from college, my dad and I were reunited. And we basically became best friends. And it felt great. I don't like separations, but I love reunions. Don't you? Don't you like reunions? Separations. What does that word conjure up in your mind? What kind of feelings get stirred within you when you think about the word separation in your life? I tell you, it strikes a chord as deep within us as there is. Now, Kmart's not one of my favorite places. Promise you. I try to avoid going to Kmart. But I got called, so to speak, to Kmart some time ago. I had to go in there and get some things, and as I was walking down the aisle, see, part of the problem is you can't find anything in Kmart. You know, you go and you look and you see somebody with one of the uniforms on, and evidently they have learned to see a certain look in those folks' eyes who don't know where anything is, because as soon as you catch them and they catch your eyes, they're gone. They go this way. And you say, "Could you help me, please?" And I don't, you know, it's just frustrating. So I was walking down this long aisle looking for whatever it was I was going to buy, and I heard this voice say, "Mommy." And then I heard it, "Mommy." And then I went to the next aisle and looked down, and there was a little fella, must have been about 4 years old, had on his shorts and his sandals, and his GI haircut, and he had gotten separated from his mother, and he couldn't find her, and he was calling her, "Mommy!" And he was walking down the aisle fast, and my first inclination was to go to him and say, "Buddy, hold on a second, let me help you find your mom." Then I realized you know, that'd probably terrify him if I did it. So I kind of walked past him, and then I got in behind him and I stayed with him as he went in and out the aisle. And the longer it took him to find his mother, the more that voice became frantic. Mommy! 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 And then we got to one end of the aisle and he looked, and there was his mom about 5 or 6 aisles down. And he saw her and he said, Mommy! And she'd been looking for him, and he made a mad dash for her, and she knelt down, and when he got to her, he jumped up on his shoulders and he held him and he put his head on his shoulder, and you could see the relief. I don't like separations, but I love reunions. Don't you? Separations are painful. Nobody likes reunions. Nobody likes separations. Down at Caswell this week, one of the worship leaders was a young man named Clark Sorrells. He is minister of music at Greenwood Forest Baptist Church in Cary. Immensely gifted young man. His wife is also very musically talented. She was in Glorietta down there for the week, and he had his 2 girls, aged 2 and age 6, with him alone at Caswell, taking care of them and leading workshops in music. I told him we were going to give him the Father of the Decade Award. One of the things I miss about pastoring, in fact, the thing I miss most is the children. I just love children and playing with them and loving them and teasing them. And Clark and his 2 daughters room right across the hall from me. About Thursday afternoon, I went out the conference center, and he was down on sitting on the steps talking with one of the camp counselors, and his 2 girls were out there playing, and I saw them, and I walked over and I put my arm around Clark and I said, "This is my daddy." And they looked at me, looked back in, and I said, "This is my daddy." And little Hannah, age 2, went running over there and she grabbed him by the leg and she smiled and she said, "No, this is my daddy." And then little Lily, age 6, running over there, and she put her arm around his neck and put her cheek up against his, and she said, "No, this is our daddy, and he's never going to leave us." Nobody likes separations. We can't stand separations. They are very painful. And the worst separation there is separation from God. When we were first created, we were bonded there with God, made in His image and close bonded. But God gives us a free will. He gives us the choice to live our lives the way we see fit. And at a certain point in time, we began to know the difference in right and wrong. And we begin to do things we know are wrong. And yet we do them anyway. We know they're wrong. We know they're wrong in God's eyes. And yet we do them. And the moment we start doing that is the moment sin enters our life. And it's the moment that we are separated from God. The worst separation there is. I recall the exact occasion when I became cognizant of sin in my life. When I became aware of how sin made me feel and how it affected somebody else. I was in the 3rd grade. Now, when I was in school, I was different from a lot of guys. I was almost a neat freak. I was one of these people that liked to have all your printing just right, and I had to have about that thick of paper, pad of paper underneath me so I could bear down real hard and make it real neat. You know, if you write on the desktop, there are bumps there and it scratches. So I wanted a nice thick pad of paper. Well, I forgot and went on and almost ran out of paper. I only had a few sheets left. And a buddy of mine, his name was Tony Tucker. Old Tony, good guy, GI haircut, lived on a farm, salt of the earth kind of guy. He came to school, And he had bought a brand new pack of notebook paper about that thick, and he put it in a shoebox. And Tony came in with his shoebox full of paper and slid it under his desk. And I saw that paper. So I waited till everybody left the fast, and then I scooted back in as if I forgot something. And I went over to Tony's desk and picked up that shoebox, and I got about half of this paper and walked over and put it in my desk. I knew that was wrong, but I justified it. The next morning, before class started, Tony walked over to me, and he had a very painful look on his face. He said, "Bill, I brought a whole pack of paper to school yesterday," and he said, "now about half of it's gone. You haven't seen anybody messing around my desk, have you?" And I looked Tony right in the eye and I said, "No, I sure hadn't, Tony." And he dropped his head and walked back to his desk. And I knew painfully that what I had done was wrong. And how what I had done, how my sin not only affected Tony, but how it affected me. That was my first awareness of the guilt of sin. And that awareness grew and grew as I got older and older and continued to do things I knew were wrong in God's eyes. But I did them anyway. And that, as kids call it, that bad feeling stayed inside until I gave my life to Christ. Well, as you see, that worst separation from God was experienced by Christ. When God looked down and that wondrous love we talked about, and He saw us separated from Him, He said, I didn't create them this way. I don't want them to be separated from me. I want my children back, but they have sin in their lives. I am sinless. The only way they can come back is somehow for the sin to be taken away from them. I have tried in the people of Israel and the prophets to help them understand the need for forgiveness. But they have missed it. They don't yet realize how much I love them. I will become one of them. And He did that in Jesus. And can you get this? Jesus lived 33 years and He never sinned. Can you comprehend that? He never once told a lie. He never once had bitterness in His heart. He never once took something that was wrong. He never once gossiped. He never once was selfish. I mean, I simply cannot comprehend that. But He lived 33 years sinlessly. And then at that moment when the time came in order for you and I to be reunited with God, He sent Christ on the cross. And then at the worst moment in human history, when Christ hung on the cross, and the weight and the darkness and the filth and the degradation of all sin that had ever been committed up to that point in history and that would ever be committed all the way to 1994 and all the way through the end of time, all of those sins, all of that filth, all of that darkness, all came rushing in on Jesus' soul. He who had never known sin, He who had never experienced guilt, all of that came rushing in on Him, and He couldn't take it. It was unbearable. And He did what He always did when He was in a crisis, in need. He called out for God. And God's response was, as Jesus hung on the cross, God said, "I don't know. I can't hear you. Don't call on me, because I won't answer." And it was at that moment that Jesus cried out, as Matthew reported, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did God do that? He separated Himself from Jesus so He wouldn't have to separate Himself from you and me. Isn't that beautiful? Magnificent. God loved us enough that He separated Himself, let His Son experience the terribleness of hell so that you and I would never have to. That if we receive Christ in our life, all our sin would be forgiven. And we no longer would be separated, but we would be reunited with God.
Now, when we become Christians, it doesn't mean we become sinless. We still sin, but no longer does that sin separate us from God. That can never happen. Once we are reunited with God, we are with Him forever. But there is that distance that comes in our life. Because you still there's still those times that we say things we know are wrong. We do things we know are wrong. We ignore God. We live selfishly. We hurt other people. And when that happens, sin enters our life again. It doesn't separate us from God, but it creates distance between us and God. And we feel it. We know it. There's guilt there. There's shame there. Separation is awful. Distance makes us very miserable and unhappy with God. And it happens. I remember talking to a woman who talked about all of the unhappiness and anxiety in her life, and how she just kept thinking life would soon happen for her. She was a Christian, very active in church. But there was unforgiveness in her heart. Some people had hurt her. She was clinging to that bitterness and resentment, saying, "I'll never forgive them. I won't let that bitterness go." And I had to say to her, pain and unhappiness in your life is the distance you feel from God because there's sin in your life, and that sin is unforgiveness, and you will never find the peace you're looking for until you are able to let that bitterness and resentment go. It's a very, very miserable feeling to know that there's unconfessed sin in our life and there's distance in our heart from God. I talked with a teenager several years ago, a very beautiful girl, very popular in a youth group. She was 15 years old, dating a boy who was 16. Just a vivacious, effervescent, outgoing girl. The envy of so many girls, not only in the youth group, but in school. And we were talking one day. I was visiting, actually, at their home. I was out on the porch, and she came out and sat on with me. And she said, "Bill, I need to talk with you a few minutes." I said, "Okay." And she called her boyfriend's name. I'll just say it's Chris. She said, "It's about Chris and I." I said, "Something wrong? Y'all been going together several months. Is something wrong?" She said, "No, it's not that." And she couldn't look me in the eye. And she had this frown look on her face. I said, "What is it?" She said, "It's about sex." She said, "We're getting pretty involved." She said, I don't really like the feeling that it gives me. And she said, "He tells me that," and it's the old famous lie that boys give the girls and have for years and years. He kept saying to her, "But we love each other and this will bring us closer." What a lie. What a lie. And she said, I can't stand the feeling that it's causing within me. She was a Christian. What was she feeling? Distance from God. And she was saying, it seems so right at the moment, but afterwards, it's not worth it. And you know why? It's because Satan never shows us the end of sin. He only shows us what it's like up front. All the fun and all the good feelings. But that only lasts for a fleeting moment, and the misery lasts for a long time. But every time He tempts us, He never shows us the end of sin. He only shows us what's going to happen up front. And she was experiencing again and again and again and again that end of sin, and it was making her so unhappy. And it was at distance from God. Boy, that's powerful. You might be there this morning. There might be that distance between you and God. What do you do about it? Remember that old hymn we sing, it's so beautiful, "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing my thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." That hymn was written by a man named Robert Robinson. He was converted under the preaching of Charles Wesley many, many years ago, back in the 18th century. He was an immensely gifted fellow. And when he came to know Christ, all that creativity got unleashed, and he wrote hymns and wrote all these magnificent musical pieces. But after several years, Robert Robinson did what all of us do at some point. He began to drift from God. And that distance happened, but he wouldn't do anything to come back. One day he was riding on the stagecoach, and there was a woman sitting across from him, just the two of them on the stagecoach. And she was reading a book. And she said, "Sir, do you mind if I share something from this book with you?" She said, "It is so beautiful, I just got to share it." And she read to him from the last part of the third verse of the very hymn he had written. That part that says, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And Robinson began to weep as he put his face in his hands and he said, "Madam, I am the poor man who wrote those words many years ago. And I'd give anything to feel now what I felt like then. I'd give 1,000 worlds if I had them to feel now what I felt back then." Is that where you are? Do you remember what it used to feel like to be close to God? It can again. That distance can be close. All we have to do is acknowledge our sin and ask God to bring us back. He forgives us, and there's a new beginning. Ernest Hemingway wrote a novel, and it was a story of a father and his son and their strained relationship and the constant conflict between them. The setting was in Madrid, Spain. Finally, things escalated to the level that the father finally kicked the boy out. He was a young man by then, and told him never to come back home. He told him that in a rage of anger. But the boy left. And months and months passed, and the father never heard from him. He began to be very sad. He suffered because he missed his son. And he realized that it was he who drove him away. And so he took out an ad and he put it in the newspaper and the ad simply was this. The boy's name was Paco, P-A-C-O. And he said, "Paco, I love you. I forgive you. Please come back home. Meet me tomorrow at noon at the town square. Love, Father." The next day, at 12 o'clock, there were 900 men named Paco who showed up at the town square to be forgiven for things they had done wrong. That's the way it is with God. He says to us, "Come back home. Let's don't be distanced from each other any longer. Come back." It's true for you, and it can happen today. Would you pray? Oh God, thank you for your wondrous love. Life would be unbearable and there would be no reason to live if it wasn't here for us. We come to it now allow ourselves to be embraced by you. In Jesus' name, amen.